Now, the topic I'm going to cover, I've actually never spoken on this topic before in well over 25 years of speaking. Kind of strange, and maybe a little bit to my shame that I've never talked about it. Once you hear the subject matter, you'll say, oh, I see, well, I understand, it's a rather easy subject. Maybe it's a little bit of a softball subject, but as I get into it, I think we take it for granted. I think it's a lot more challenging than we realize, and definitely in the scripture, God puts a tremendous amount of emphasis on what I'm going to talk about today. It may be the primary channel through which he speaks to us, and it could be the main way that we listen to him. So the topic is not prayer, nor is it Bible study, but we'll get into the topic here in a moment. I know I don't do it enough in my life, and probably you don't as well, because of the world we live in. We are living in an overstimulated world. I'm amazed whenever I go to the airports, you know, there's always music playing in the background. And every airport has its music tone or attitude. When I go to Houston, Betty, that tends to be country western. When I go to Cleveland, Ohio, I couldn't begin to tell you what they're playing, but it's kind of all the same. But a totally different style of music when you fly into Cleveland, Ohio. New York City, a different tone of music. San Francisco, a little bit different. Or even Sacramento, different than that. I don't know what it is about our culture. Musicians could maybe tell me. God values music. Music is very important. The Psalms are musically oriented. And most of you probably don't realize, like the book of Ezekiel, many of the prophets were actually written more toward a form of poetry, an expression of poetry. Now, when was the last time I read poetry or a poetry book? Years ago. I mean, I don't open up poetry books. A lot of good poetry out there, and poetry can teach us lessons, but most men here don't do poetry. You've probably never written a poem to your wife. If you did, it was a long ways back, and you're a little bit embarrassed that you did, because that's just not our culture, right? Anyway, getting back to the topic today, I've never spoken about it, but there's a lot of emphasis in the Bible concerning this, and don't let the simplicity of the process fool you. God places a lot of emphasis on this, and we're going to see how God's servants served him using this tool, if I could use that expression, tool. You know, Mr. Carlson in the sermonette talked about how God gives us the examples of these men and women of the past and the symbolism to teach us lessons, how we can go about our lives. And symbolism is very, very important. So the great mystery, before I reveal the mystery topic today, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 24. Let's go to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Do not underestimate this topic. I've had some of my greatest insights, moments of self-awareness, deep patterns of insights as a result of this tool. And I, frankly, somewhat stumbled across this years ago. There was a period going way back where I had health issues, so I wasn't able to work for a little while. And I had a certain amount of time on my hands, even though I didn't feel very good. And I came to appreciate this. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 24, this is interesting. Now, the subject matter at hand is this wonderful story of how God provides a wife for Isaac. Now, Isaac is a little bit of an older man. He was 40 years of age when he got married. And eventually, Rebekah is chosen to be his wife. Now, of course, he's just presented with Rebekah. How would you like to go through that process? Well, you don't see the person. You rely on somebody else to choose a mate for you. But she was a woman of character, had her faults, no question about it. But she was a woman of character, had a service-oriented attitude, and was a beautiful woman. So Rebekah is on her way to meet Isaac. So she's saying goodbye to her family, Genesis 24 and verse 59. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands and tens of thousands, which eventually happened. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. We see a fulfillment. It's a prophetic statement, actually, that today the descendants, the people of Northwestern Europe, like the French and the British in particular, and the Americans today, we occupy almost all the most strategic sea gates around the world, whether it be the Rock of Gibraltar, whether it be going around the Cape Horn of Africa, whether it be the Hawaiian Islands, whether it would be the British controlling the seas for 400 years in the English Channel. Sea power is very important, even today, militarily. America controls the seas, which gives us a great leg up in terms of our ability to maintain our superpower status. Nobody comes close to us. Even the Chinese, who I think built their first aircraft carrier not too long ago, in terms of ships and aircraft carriers and power on the seas, nobody comes close to us. And Willie, I can't remember what aircraft carrier. You were on an aircraft carrier, right? What was it? Oh, you were on the Enterprise. How many people on the Enterprise, roughly? 6,000, a little mini floating city. Do you know roughly the length? How many football fields would that be? Two or three? 1,232 feet long. He remembers that. And how tall is your wife? 6'1"? Any quarter inches in there? Okay. Be careful of people like that. They remember things. So anyway, let's go back to Rebekah. She is greatly blessed eventually, and Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode, verse 61, on the camels, and they followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. Verse 63 is the focus. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and there the camels, they came. And he sees Rebekah coming. So the operative expression here is he was going out into the field. He didn't know when she was going to come, specifically to meditate. I think we greatly underestimate, I know I do as well, meditation. What does that mean? Why is it so important to God? But you could almost argue that it is through the process of meditation that sometimes the greatest insights come. The key, though, is you have to do two things. You have to take the time to meditate. Sounds simple enough, right? But how many of you took any time this week to really meditate, to go for a walk, or maybe spend an hour in your study? I'm talking about the experience of being alone. Very hard to be alone, isn't it? Difficult to do that, just to meditate. So we're going to take a real, real deep dive into this subject today, because this is a crucial subject. Back in the early years, particularly in the 1930s, the 1940s, and in the 1950s, but he stopped this, okay? Herbert Armstrong in Loma, whenever he needed to recharge, whenever he needed to rejuvenate, or whenever he needed to take a look at a problem or grow close to God, would go up to Oregon for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and most of his time he would meditate. I'm not talking about transcendental meditation. I don't really know what that is. Is that kind of where you go into a room and you hum or something? You go, for an hour and you leave your mind blank. People love this, and it's almost a religious following. I'm not advocating that. The type of meditation I'm talking about is more the spiritual meditation, God, His ways, His law. I believe Psalm 119 mentions meditating on the law of God at least 7 times. Or it may be a particular problem you're struggling with, or you have a certain mission you want to accomplish. And one of the best ways to get clarity is using this tool of meditation. But we're so stinking busy, and we live in crowded cities, most of us, it's hard to meditate. I can't go out and walk around my little community I live in a nice little community. It's a cluster of townhouses, but I can't walk around. People are out there, or they'll want to talk with you, or they'll wonder why you're walking around. You know, you've been out here 10 minutes. What's the problem? You need to go back into your hole, you know, because it kind of looks funny when you're just walking around. Those of you who live in the country, I truly envy you because you can go outside. You have a property. You have a yard. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. God did not expect people to live in these cities where it's house upon house. But most of us live that way. And so, because we live in Babylon, we do the best we can. I understand that. Getting back to Herbert Armstrong and his wife Loma, they would get away. Often you can see this in the coworker letters. A very important tool, not to be taken for granted. Something that has to be almost written into your schedule. It is not one of those things where you say, yes, I'll get to it, file. You have to set aside a time or else it won't get done because we are so stinking busy. This is one of the primary ways that God works on our mind. It's one of the best ways to get clarity in your life. And really, this is what the subject is today, is clarity, how to get clarity in a path towards clarity. It may be the best way. Now, prayer is very important as well, and often as you meditate, you combine it with prayer. In prayer, we request things. Where meditation, you're more thinking about objectives or people or situations, or how would God have me to handle this? This is when you take the Word of God and apply it to a problem you're having with your spouse, a challenge with somebody at work, what you may want to do in the future, who you want to marry, or what you're going to do with your education, and you actually think. So difficult just to think. You all go to restaurants from time to time. It's almost impossible to find a restaurant that isn't either blasting music, which is usually lousy music, or they have a cluster of television sets. What's this thing about American restaurants where they've got television sets all over the place? Why do they do that? Well, they do it because people like watching TV. And we live in a nation, literally, that is addicted to sports. Constant sports stuff going on. And then it's hard as well because we all have that temptation to take a look at our cell phones. So it's constantly breaking patterns of communication. We all do it. Because we live in Babylon, and it makes us all a little bit crazy. Now, come on, it's crazy. You go out to eat, maybe with your spouse or a good friend. It's crazy to have a television screen behind your wife's head as you eat a meal, because guess what you're going to be looking at half the time? You know you're going to be looking at the California Angels losing to the New York Yankees. Did you get that, Jerry? You want to write that down? No? He's an Angels fan. Shame on him. So this is Satan's world where we're constantly distracted. But God's way is to separate, to get away. Meditation is the process of getting away. It's a very important process. You need to get away more. You need to find a way to work it into your schedule. And, you know, frankly, you have to set up or block it out. It just won't get done. So I won't embarrass you, but if I were to ask the question, how many of you got away this week and spent at least 1 hour? I mean, 1 hour is not that long, where you just went for a walk or maybe went into a room with your Bible without any distraction whatsoever. No cell phone, because you're coming before your God who wants to work in your life. And he wants to make things more clear. I crave clarity. I want to know how to handle certain situations. I want to make better decisions. That requires clarity regarding radio programs, people I should visit, priorities with the Bible studies, booklets. I want greater clarity. And the great tool that I need to use more is this tool of meditation. Meditation is very, very powerful, and effective. And as you are more consistent in meditation, and let's say you're able to do it even every day, or let's say over the weekend you set aside time, because I know you're very busy people, but Saturday and Sunday you can spend extra time getting away, going for a walk, or maybe getting in the car and going somewhere, getting away, and you meditate, and the clarity begins to come. The fog begins to lift, because this is Satan's world, and he's going to stimulate you constantly. It's crazy. Cell phones, television sets, noises. We live in the city. It's always noisy in the city. There's always sirens or car things going on or people beeping horns. Or I live in a complex, somebody's banging around. Or I got a couple of parking slots right in front of where I live, you know, right in front of my window. Brilliant move on my part when I chose that location, right? Never do that again. I don't want people parking right in front of my kitchen window. Too late now. So they're always pulling in and out, and their lights are on, and it distracts me. But that's what it's like to live in the city. So you people who live out in the country, God intended it to be that way. You're a little bit more sane if you live out in the country. I truly believe that, because you don't have all the input. We're constantly stimulated. Where you find the people of God, whether it be Isaac, Jacob, certainly David, many of the Psalms, the thinking that went behind the Psalms, the ability to write those Psalms with such depth and feeling, came as a result of a young man out in the fields with his sheep at night looking up at the stars. I love looking at the stars, but I've told you before, I go outside, I start looking at the stars. Literally, they would make a phone call to the police, and it happened to me one time in the past. Actually happened to me in another location. I was just walking around. It was 12 o'clock at night. I wanted to get outside, so I'm just kind of looking at the stars, kind of walking, looking. And they phoned the police on me, somebody in the complex. Got this guy out there, he's walking around. We don't know what he's doing. We're crazy. But meditation helps us to decompress. It cleans out the mind. It refreshes the mind. It's very important to do that. It's very healthy. And God can begin to work with us because I want to listen to God. I want to be able to hear God. And God will speak to us. That's why Herbert Armstrong and Loma back in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, but he stopped doing that. You didn't see him do that in the 60s. He got too busy. And I think he suffered as a result of that. And I don't mean that as a type of criticism whatsoever. He'd probably be the first to agree with that. But he'd go away to Oregon several times a year, get away somewhere for a period of time. I realize you may not always be able to get away. It's costly to rent a hotel, etc. But you know the concept. You need to get away. Meditation is about getting away. So I challenge you to this task. You're not going to like it. You probably won't do it. But I hope you'll try and just see how hard it is over the next few days. Set aside an hour where you get away. 1 hour. Even time yourself. Whether you go to a room or you go outside or you drive somewhere or you can go for a walk. But no listening to music, no riding a bike, no cell phone, no notepad to write anything, not even your Bible. Just think and see how hard it is for 1 hour to do that. Try to find a location where nobody's going to interrupt you. It's very, very difficult to do. And your mind, the first 20 minutes, is just going to be churning. I need to make this call. I wonder if it's okay. Oh, I forgot about this. I need to write that down. No pens. Can't write anything down. So you're Isaac, and you're just going out into the field at night. He didn't have a pen. He didn't have a cell phone, right? Of course not. No apparatus. See, I always want to take a notepad. I'm always making kind of lists. I got more lists than anybody in the room. But no lists, and you just think and ask God to help to direct your mind. It's very effective, but it's hard to do. very hard to do. So I hope you're up to the challenge and give it a try. Find that location, even if it means just going to your bedroom. And somehow the children don't bother you, and you don't have to walk the dog or whatever the interruption is, because Satan's world is a world of constant stimulation and interruption. And I understand we have to function in it. It's just the way it is. You have to have your cell phone on most of the time. You've got family, you have business to attend to. Meditation, you have to fight for it, though. So let's take a look at some of these people who used meditation very effectively, because it was very important. It's a wonderful tool. And when you take time on a consistent basis, clarity comes, the fog lifts, and you're able to make decisions more clearly with greater confidence. A wonderful way of doing things. David wrote a lot about meditation. Let's go to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Verse 6, now you've had this experience, I'm sure. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Sometimes we just can't sleep. If you can't sleep, it's just good to go maybe to your study, or if it's in the summertime and the weather's good, and those of you who can do it, go outside. It's wonderful to be able to do that and meditate. David was always meditating, and you see so much of this in the scripture. Go to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. It's a powerful tool. It's a rather gentle process, you know. Meditation, it's a gentle process. And by the way, when I talk about meditation, I don't mean every time you do it that you never bring a Bible or you don't bring a pen and paper. I talked about the one-hour experiment where you don't bring anything, and you'll see how hard it is. But after about 20, 30 minutes, all of a sudden you can actually think. But as a general rule, by all means, bring a pen and paper or bring your Bible. I would not bring your cell phone, though. Temptation is just too great. I would not bring that cell phone. Good night. Can't we leave that behind? What is it about that thing? People can't leave that thing behind. It's like a virus or something. It attaches, you know, it's like a fungus. It attaches to people. I mean, you never get rid of the fungus. Remember, meditation, you're giving God 100% of your mind and your time so he can work, but it takes time. You got to work through the process because you're not going to be able to focus all at once. Our minds are too busy. You go to Psalm 77, Psalm 77. O God, do not be far from me. Do not be far from me. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong passage. That's a good passage, but let's go to Psalm 77. I don't want him to be far from me. And I can meditate, but let's go to Psalm 77 and verse 12. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. You know, in the sermonette, you heard of the deeds that God performs. That's a good way to start. It's not wrong to think about a problem. And you say, well, today, you know, God, I'm going to meditate on the fact that I'm having a problem with this relative of mine, and it's eating away at me, and it's driving me crazy. And I'm just going to think about it, and I'm going to think about scriptures. Maybe that could pertain to this. And you take a specific problem, and you focus. You force yourself to focus. Other times, it's more random, and you just think about whatever comes to your mind, but it's scripturally oriented. You're not thinking about sports. You're not thinking about what color you're going to paint the bedroom. You're not thinking about, boy, I need to get a new lawnmower. We're not talking about those types of things. But meditate and ask God to work through the process. He will, because you're pulling God into the process. It's as if you're walking with him. He's right next to your side. Of course, you can't see him. You know, God wants us to seek him out more often. And God is willing to give the clarity, and he gives clarity when we meditate, but you've got to put forth the effort. It takes time. God is not to be rushed. He doesn't rush. We rush. Satan wants us to rush. You can't rush this. So there are just so many wonderful examples of David's life and these examples of meditation. If you go to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ, obviously, when he went out to the wilderness, fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights, and Much of that time, I'm sure, was spent in meditation, just thinking about drawing close to God. What was God's will? How was he to arm himself as he fought against Satan? How was he to prepare for the battle? Sometimes a good use of meditation is you've got a battle coming up, a situation, maybe at work or with another human being, and they're difficult, they're troublesome, maybe even an enemy. And you meditate, not with a spirit of hatred, but you say, well, God, help me to deal with this. And how did David handle such things, or Moses, or Abraham? And you think about it, or the Apostle Paul, and God can work on your mind as you go through the process. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and nights, afterward he was hungry. Hungry there doesn't mean the type of hungry we go through. He was at the point of starvation. They say when people go without food, the first 3 or 4 days, you're very hungry. But then that passes, and you can go for some weeks where you're not that hungry. But then after a couple of weeks, the hunger returns. But you get to like the 30 or 40 day period, and the hunger, you're ravenous, and your body's crying out for nutrition. And you cannot go 40 days and 40 nights without water. Now, I believe he went without water, but I think God sustained him. I don't mean God gave him water, but God sustained him. He was in the wilderness, but he was able to go through it. You'll die without water after 8 to 10 days. The kidneys just stop functioning. The body closes down. Let me make it clear. I believe he went without water as well. But any nurse or doctor, anybody who knows a little bit about health, you can't go without water for 10, 11, 12, 13 days. Body just closes down very quickly. But he meditated. He thought. And he was there with the wild animals, we're told in another passage. And he thought and he thought. And how could he be crystal clear on what he should do? And then we have that account in the book of Luke where he spent the whole evening and he prayed to God. And I'm sure he meditated while he was up in the mountain. And then when he finished that season of where he sequestered himself, it's like a quarantine meditation in a way. It's a mental quarantine. He finished that period, I believe it's in the book of Luke, where he talks about this, and he chose who the 12 would be. But he had spent all this period of time meditating, clarifying, confirming his thinking. Sometimes you're about ready to make a big decision, but you want to have one more period of time with God, so you meditate. You get away and meditate, and God helps to bring that clarity. So very important. Exodus chapter 34, Exodus 34. So it's a simple tool, but we don't use it very often, do we? Now, I know you pray and study, but I'm not really talking about prayer and study. Obviously, we meditate as we study. We think, yes, it's part of it. But I'm talking about where the great emphasis is just thinking. One of the best ways is simply going for a walk, if you can. Walk seems to kind of occupy, it ties down part of your mind because you're walking, just enough kind of ties you down. But I think best when I walk, definitely. I'm a pacer and I like to walk and just think. Go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. This is very interesting. Again, take a look at what Moses did here. Verse 28. So he was with the Lord, speaking of Moses, verse 28 of Exodus 34. And he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. Again, I'm sure he was hungry, but God sustained him in terms of the water in his body somehow. And then he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So meditating helps us to get closer to God, very important. We just give him that undivided attention. It's a way we can hear him. And we need to hear him more often. But we have to set aside that time. And that's a real, real challenge. It's hard to do what I'm saying today. It's a simple subject, very hard to do. Come on, how many times in the past month did you spend an hour or more getting away? And I use an hour because I think you need an hour, really. I know an hour is a long period of time, but yet again, we'll spend 2 hours watching our favorite movie or TV show or doing a sport or working on the lawn. I would say bare minimum of an hour, because good night, it takes at least probably 30 minutes just to unwind. It's a wonderful way. But remember, Satan is going to try to hinder you. It's very subtle. There'll be an interruption, or a friend will give you a phone call the night before and say, hey, let's get together for breakfast. And you'll think, boy, I was going to meditate Sunday morning, and I haven't seen Fred for a year and a half. I'll have breakfast, and then I'll meditate later. And then later never comes. You know how that works. Later never comes. So you got to hold fast to this. You got to be real aggressive. I know I have to be aggressive. Meditate. Use it. A wonderful tool. So we know that Moses did that, and I'm sure he thought and thought and thought. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't take his Bible with him. He didn't have a Bible then. Not that it's wrong to take your Bible. That's a great advantage. By all means, take your Bible. But obviously, they didn't have all this high-tech gadgetry. They just went, and they had a great advantage. He could get up in that mountain and look up at those stars. I never tire looking at the sky. Never. Never. It's always different. I always see things I never see before. And during the day, I love the cloud formations. I love the sky. Love it. So Moses did it. Esther did it. Let's go to the book of Esther, chapter 4. We don't go to the book of Esther much, but it's a very important book because it's a story about the possibility of genocide. You talk about the Holocaust and the Shoah and mass killing and total annihilation of a people, particularly the Jews. This is what we're seeing here in the book of Esther, because this Haman had come very close to setting up a scheme. Haman's the bad man. Mordecai's the good man. Mordecai is the one who raised Esther. Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. I mean, a very frightening story here. And God worked his way, worked Esther, who apparently was a beautiful woman, but also a woman of character. Somehow she finds her way in the court of the king, becomes involved in a relationship with the king, and God puts her in this particular place. And apparently the king doesn't know that she's a Jewish woman. So it's Haman who is the wicked individual who sets up, writes down this dictate that Jews would be killed. And so it has to be countered, and God provides a way. And this woman, Esther, then realizes, I've got to step up to the plate here. And she does. And she's a woman of great courage, because she was to go into the presence of the king. And this is foreign to us, but if you weren't invited and you just walked in or knocked on the door to the officials of the court, said, I want to see the king, and she was the queen, but even for that, she could lose her head, because if he was in a bad mood that day, or why are you bothering me, it could have been over. So she prayed about it and put on sackcloth and spent 3 days and then went into the king. And God worked on his mind, and she was able to talk to the king and used a great deal of wisdom. So let's just take a look at this. In verse 15, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. So in other words, she says, look, I'll do what he has said, and I will approach the king. Because the king was unaware that Esther was a Jew, and the Jews were very important. You know the story, verse 16. So she said, go gather all the Jews within the province who are present in this area of Shushan. You fast for me, don't either eat or drink, this is serious, for 3 days and three nights. My maids and I will fast likewise. Fasting's important. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. You weren't to go to the king. It was against the law. Only he could invite you. But I'll take a chance that he will grant me this exception. And if I perish, I'll perish. I mean, the odds were against her. No matter how beautiful she was, the odds were against her. I know, a strange culture, but that's the way it was. So for 3 days and three nights, she fasts, and I'm sure much of the time was seeking wisdom. What should I say to the king? What time of the day should I approach the king? Being a woman, she was a smart woman. How should she dress? Right? It's not wrong. You know, men are visual. She wasn't obviously in jeans and a t-shirt. or the equivalent. I'm sure she was beautiful, yet dressed with dignity. I mean, there's a lot more here than meets the eye. I'm sure over that period of 3 days and three nights, she's thinking about all of this. Timing, tone, what should I say, what should I not say? She doesn't go into the king and just spill everything out. The way she handles her conversation, very wise, a step at a time. You know, we Americans, I was listening as a woman over in Europe. She was talking about Americans and how she likes Americans and all the good traits of Americans. And she said, the one thing about Americans I could never figure out, though, when you talk to them, they just spill everything out. You could hardly know them, and they'll tell you they got, hey, I had my gallbladder removed 2 weeks ago, and, you know, my ex-wife is still going after me in the courts. And Americans are very open people, you know, they're very talkative. I'll be on airplanes, total strangers. They'll be talking about anything and everything you could think of for 2 or 3 hours on the airplane. It always amazes me. Americans are very transparent, right? Very open. Not that that's always wrong, but Esther wasn't an American woman, so she just said a few things. Because sometimes we get into trouble because we say too much, right? We say too much. I think it was Mr. Carlson who played that song, You Talk Too Much, back a couple years ago. I'm just pointing this out because there was a lot here. And I'm sure those 3 days she was thinking and praying and meditating, how should I handle this situation? Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, we see that Daniel took a period of 21 days to meditate. Not wrong to maybe think where you say, you know, I'm going to spend 7 days, and for the next 7 days, I'm going to find 1 hour to meditate. Somehow, some way, before work or after work. It's a little bit demanding, but you could do it. If you really wanted to do it, you could do it. Or maybe 21 days or 10 days. But these people wanted to hear God. They wanted clarity. They wanted wisdom. And wisdom often comes through this vehicle of meditation. I'll state that again. Wisdom, because we're talking about clarity today, wisdom comes via this tool of meditation. We think about God's word. We think about, okay, what should I do? Maybe what should I not do? How should I change this? What path should I take? Am I allowing my emotions to dictate the decision? Am I really angry? Is this why I'm going to do what I'm going to do? You know, a great form of meditation is whenever you're approaching a decision, why am I really doing what I'm doing? Am I angry? Am I trying to get back at someone? Am I sick and tired, so I'm going to quit my job? Or I'm sick and tired, and I'm going to let my spouse know what I really think. Hear that a lot, you know. In our culture, we use the expression, I gave her a piece of my mind. Well, the problem with that is you gave her a piece of your mind, not the mind of God usually, but it's a piece of your mind, right? That's where humans, we can all laugh. We do it, and there's a satisfaction, but it's usually not the way God would handle a situation. So before you give a piece of your mind to somebody or correct somebody, really meditate about it beforehand, because there's a way to approach people. We're funny, aren't we? We do strange things. Daniel chapter 10, in those days, I, Daniel, now he was probably in his late 80s at this time. I was mourning 3 full weeks, so 21 days. He's mourning, he's fasting. He's praying. It was a partial fast. It wasn't an inferior fast. Some people will say, well, it was an inferior fast. No. It was a different type of fast. Now, it's very good to do the full 24-hour fast, but by all means, that's good. But he was avoiding, we would maybe say today, he wasn't eating dessert. He wasn't having meat. He wasn't having sauces or a baked potato with a lot of butter. A real, real simple diet. And I think that helped probably with his clarity of his thinking. No wine. He went for 21 days doing that. You know, water. Real, real simple. And God honored that. And it was a wonderful way to approach God. And I am sure as he had time and he walked around his premises and he had a nice room because I'm sure, quote unquote, he was a relatively wealthy man. He was highly esteemed in the kingdom of Persia. Daniel was a man of means and wealth. And God blessed him, and there was nothing wrong with that. But Daniel was mature. His life wasn't about his wealth or the things he possessed. He wasn't thinking about getting a bigger room, or obviously they didn't have cars and such, but he was a man who wanted to stay close to God, and he was thinking, and he wanted to understand. It is one of the best ways to gain understanding. What should my goal be? How do I clarify the goal? How do I fulfill the mission? I tend to think like mission. You know, I'm doing these public Bible studies. I want to do them more effectively, better, more often. How do I reach these people? Because you have different people. Most of the people coming to these studies, they don't have a history of reading the Plain Truth magazine. Even the radio program, they hear a few times, but it's not like they listen every day. They don't have a pile of booklets. We're reaching people at the most early stages. So you approach them. I hope to talk a lot. It'll be the greatest focus. I'll be talking about different prophecies and so on, which is not wrong for them to be interested in that. But the great focus will be on, we as a church are different than so many of the churches because we literally believe that it is too late for this nation. I believe it is too late for this nation, that we're going to be going through a period of horrible national suffering and punishment because basically we break the Ten Commandments, including adultery, embrace all types of depravity. We don't keep the Sabbath. I'll mention the festivals and the holy days as well, but I'm trying to keep it simple because for many of the people it's the first time, and just understand, point out to them the biggest mistake people make when they read prophecy. I think it's the biggest mistake. I'll bring this to their attention. Is that God is using prophecy to warn them, and the mistake they make, the mistake I make, I have to be very careful here. God gives us prophecy, among other reasons, and he's telling us, you're not ready yet. You're not ready spiritually. Don't assume you're accounted worthy to escape. I believe even in the churches of God, most people believe they are already accounted worthy to escape. That is not what the scripture says. I'm not ready yet. I'm not close enough yet. Overcoming in my life is not strong enough yet. My little shards of self-righteousness have not been mastered yet. I'm not ready yet. Are you ready? Really? Seriously, are you? And in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, it says, pray earnestly that you would be accounted worthy to escape. He doesn't say, and those others need to pray to be accounted worthy to escape. So I think this is often lost, even in the churches of God. Prophecy, it should make us afraid because that clock is ticking and I'm not there yet. Look at it this way. I think we'd all be in agreement. And of course, you're very dedicated and you fear God. No question about that. And that is very clear to me. Let's say if you were not to live through the night, between now and tomorrow morning, God was to take you. You just go to sleep or a brain aneurysm. Wouldn't you be a little bit afraid knowing that you're going to be before the judgment seat within the next 24 hours? Aren't there weaknesses that you haven't really mastered or tried to master? Aren't there maybe some unfinished business maybe with people where maybe, boy, it would have been good if I had tried to mend a fence? I would feel uncomfortable. Wouldn't you feel uncomfortable? It's scary to me. So I'll get back to what I will try to drive home to those people, because so many of them go to churches where once you accept Jesus, and of course they don't know, but there are all these different Jesuses out there. There's the Jesus who says you don't have to really keep the law. It's kind of been nailed to the cross, Jesus. You just have to be a good person, Jesus. There's the Catholic Jesus. You see, the Catholic Jesus is a different Jesus than, let's say, the Charles Stanley Baptist Church Jesus. And the Jesus of the Mormons is a little different than the Jesus Christ we worship. And the Jesus of those who speak in tongues on a regular basis, and I don't believe they're tongues from God. It is different than, let's say, the Jesus of the traditional Presbyterian church. You see, there's another Jesus out there. There are all these Jesuses out there. So they're coming from all these different backgrounds. But I will drive home to them, using myself as an example. Look, I'm not ready. Don't think you're ready. Because the churches out there basically say, once you accept Jesus, you're pretty much ready. You're going to be raptured. Not all of them believe in a rapture. Some of them don't believe in a rapture. But I'm not going to get into a theological discussion of the rapture. I'm not ready to go there yet with them. I want to maybe get them to wake them to the fact that none of them are ready, none of them. And we're going to suffer great national punishment because we break the Ten Commandments. It's really a simple message. When those two witnesses appear, I think most of the time they're simply going to be speaking about the Ten Commandments. Of course, there are other doctrines. We're not born again now. That's important. And I think the two witnesses will talk about paganism and all the pagan rituals and so on. But I think a lot of the time, they're just going to be talking about the Ten Commandments. You take a look at what did John the Baptist do when he confronted Herod. He talked about adultery, right? One of the commandments. He got in that man's face about adultery. I mean, there's a lot of that going around in the world. Obviously, of course, the Sabbath is important, and the other commandments as well. So that's going to be the thrust, national punishment. But I'll talk about what's happening in the Middle East. God identifies nations. God is interested in nations. I can't help it if God talks about Gog and Magog and Gomer and Tyre and Sidon and Persia. He chooses to talk about these people because God's interested in the nations. He's interested in all these people. He loves all these people. Now, we don't talk about them all the time, and I'm not going to constantly be talking about all these nations, but I'll talk a little bit about those nations. And of course, we're very interested in what will happen to the nations of Northwestern Europe, the tribal nations of Israel, and the United States. So I'll talk a little bit about that more next week with you. The thrust of the message. Getting back to Daniel here. 3 whole weeks thinking, meditating. He wanted understanding. Verse 12, the angel, probably Gabriel, said to him, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." But it took 21 days for Gabriel to reach Daniel, because there was a spiritual war going on which Daniel could not see. Spectacular, isn't it? This is another reason to meditate and to continue to pray. Often God is working out circumstances, and he'll help give you understanding or help you to resolve an issue or open a door 3-4 weeks from now. It doesn't happen immediately, but you go through a season of meditation, and you come to an understanding, and God is starting to work things out behind the scenes. So I'm sure he meditated much during this period of time. Very, very important to do that. Simple process. This is interesting, and then I'll come to the conclusion. It's really not difficult to understand. It's difficult to put into practice. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. Of course, Jesus Christ was constantly going into the wilderness to be alone, to meditate, to think, to pray. So when you meditate, you can pray as well. Of course, that's okay. Christ would go up to the mountainside continually. He would get away. Meditation is the action of getting away. The definite physical action and mental action of getting away. Get away. Let God work on your mind. 2 Kings 3. This is so interesting. It's talking about Elisha. So if you go to 2 Kings 3 and you see how he would function, he wanted clarity of mind. 2 Kings 3. It was a time when Jehoshaphat wanted to get direction about what to do as he went to war and how things should be handled. There's a very serious decision that needed to be made, and he wanted to hear what Elisha the prophet had to say. So Jehoshaphat, the PH is pronounced as an F. Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with Elisha." So Jehoshaphat said, "Look, I want to hear from Elisha." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So these kings are together, but they're going to fight other kings, and they want to know what Elisha says. And Elisha, being bold and direct, he didn't like the king of Israel. He says, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." Okay, he didn't like Jehoram, the son of Ahab. It's funny to see this, but it doesn't stop him from getting close to God. Verse 14, and Elisha said, chapter 3 and verse 14, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat," he loved and respected Jehoshaphat, who was a very good king of Judah, "I would not even look at you." I won't even look at you. He hated the man because the man embraced idolatry and foolishness. So how does he get away? This is interesting. Verse 15, obviously there are people all around. Verse 15, "But now bring me a musician. And it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him." Music has a way of calming the spirit, doesn't it? It's beautiful what music can do. There's a time to have music, maybe music in the background. It sets the tone. Have you ever done that? You don't need to raise your hand. I've done that a few times. It calms the spirit. It puts you in a state of mind. It creates an emotional tone. That's wonderful. Not rock and roll, okay? Not the Beatles. Not Adele in the background. You know, something more gentle, quiet. Something that, I don't know, calming or uplifting. You are a good judge at that. And I often wondered, well, how long did that musician stay? I don't think it was 5 minutes. I think it was a period of time. He apparently was in his tent and the musician played. And then the hand of God comes upon him. There's kind of a clarity of thinking. Isn't it wonderful when you get that clarity of thinking, all of a sudden your mind just seems to click and you realize, yes, this is what I need to do. Or maybe you get that confirmation as God works on your human spirit because you have God's spirit. And you feel more assured, yes, this is the direction I need to take. So when you go to meditate and you're filled with anger, or you're filled with irritation, or you're filled with, I got to rush, I got to make a decision, be careful, because you need to meditate to strip yourself of those extreme emotions, because those extreme emotions can bully you about. Meditation is more about a calmness of mind, a calm, beautiful steadiness of mind. And you think, and you can be very inspired too, that's true. And you can be very happy, but you're trying to calm down. You want to be calmed down and content. David writes in one of the Psalms, he's just like a little weaned child, a child who's been weaned and is quiet and just looking at its parents, not fidgeting, not crying, just is fed and is very content. Wonderful state of mind. And then he goes on in the rest of the chapter about what should be done and what takes place. Fascinating insight into the spirit world. But you see that he too would do this and he would get away. So if you want greater clarity in your life, if you want the mind of God, if you're struggling to understand what to do, or sometimes we know we need to make changes in our life, or maybe we need to have a goal or pursue something, but we can't quite put our hands on it. We're just restless, you know, we have that restless spirit. I often have that. Get away more often. Do the best you can. You know, in the summertime, at the Modesto Junior College is this large track. It's a quarter mile track. And sometimes I'll go there in the summertime and I'll just go walk or a very light run. But I like it in the summertime because when it's 95 or 100 degrees, nobody else is out there. But California's a dry heat. To me, that isn't that hot. It's not a humid heat like Tulsa or Ohio. Humidity is what is miserable, but you can be out there and it's not too bad. It's kind of interesting because I'll have that whole little stadium to myself. But if you can go for a walk somewhere where you live, or maybe just go to your study and give God that undivided attention, don't look at the computer. Maybe have your Bible, at the most, a pen and a piece of paper. You can put that cell phone in the other room. Let God work on your mind. Let God's Spirit work. You know, God is often talking to us, quite willing to talk, but our minds are so filled, so cluttered with so many voices and things, and I've got to do this, and this happened, and I'm frustrated about that. And you know the battle we fight, this multitasking world which just drains us. May God bless you as you meditate and draw close to Him. He will give you understanding, that clarity. He'll help you to refine your goals. He'll give you a greater sense of how to please Him and what to do in your life. He'll direct your steps through this whole process of meditation.